Ephesians 2:18, the Word of God reads as follows, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before You to enter into this access in this moment. And so we pray for the blood of Christ to cleanse us of our sins. We pray for the Spirit of holiness to lead us and guide us toward You. And we pray as we are brought to You, we may find You to be our Father, and left there in Your bosom, we may find our all in all that we need, all that we long for, and there abide with You and You with us. There You be our God and we be Your people. And whether we ascend into heaven, You will be there. We go down into Sheol, You will be there. Whether we rise, whether we sit down, You will be there. You will be with us. And wherever that is safety. So indeed, Lord, we pray You would abide with us now over Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Heuser was a 60-year-old man that lived in Arizona who at the beginning of this year, 2021, found out who his father was. He had been adopted in North Carolina as a baby shortly after being born and moved through a set of events, eventually to Arizona. And he tried several times to locate his biological family, and to no avail. There were laws in the way and things. But eventually, this past year, some laws changed, and he was able to get some information. He came across his father's death certificate. He died in 2008. Mr. Joseph Shaw. And written on the bottom of this death certificate was a name in small print, Joseph Shaw Jr. And within 15 minutes on Facebook, he found he had a brother. And it was on the news earlier in the year when these two met for the first time in the airport. And it was amazing to see that two men that had spent 60-something plus years not knowing of each other and not knowing each other, immediately upon seeing each other, embraced each other. And there was even emotion there because they had the same father. In Ephesians 2:18, the Apostle Paul comes to the ultimate and final reason that there should be peace among ourselves. What is it? This truth, that we have the same Father. And because we have the same Father, we ought to embrace one another. You notice how it begins with the word for. For is a premise identifier in English, lets you know a reason for something is being given. It translates the Greek word hati, which of the 232 times it's used, 212 of them it's translated because in English, and 10 others of those it's translated since. So this is the language of reasoning for sure. Paul is signaling by this word for at the beginning of verse 18 that he's making an argument, that he's giving us a reason for something. What is that something? Well, it's the something that he's been arguing for since verse 14. Namely, that he himself is our peace. You remember this greatest of all human-to-human divisions that existed before Christ, the one between the Jew and the Gentile. Paul had said in the previous verse, is now brought into a unity. We've now been brought near, verse 13, because of the person and work of Christ. And the reason Christ could do this is this proposition that he himself is our peace. From that point forward then, since everything is hanging on this proposition that he himself is our peace, Paul begins to turn that into a conclusion and give us reasons for it. Or to reverse the imagery different, he sets it up and begins to put pillars under this proposition. He himself is our peace, and this is why, and this is why, and this is how. We sum these up that we've seen so far in last message. We've seen six of them. And in signaling with this four, as Paul goes on, it's clear that he's given us one more reason. And he moves on from this. So this is the final reason, the ultimate reason, that Christ has done something whereby it is over, it is done, we should be able to come together. So let's look at this great statement. In a sense, this is the whole gospel distilled in one statement. You can buy orange juice and you can buy orange juice concentrate. This is gospel concentrate. It is all distilled in its pure essence here in one statement. This is one of the grandest statements Paul ever penned. Ephesians 2:18. So let's look at it together. First question is, what does it say we have? It says, we have something. And what it says we have is access. We are in a state, it says, in a condition of having access. And let's not pass over this important gospel term. Think about it with me. The English word access comes from two word parts. The cess means to go or to come, and the prefix ac is an assimilation of ad prefix, which means to or towards. So just in the English word alone, you have this idea of moving towards something or someone. And that's pretty much a very good translation, almost a perfect translation of the Greek. I say almost because the prefix pros in Greek is well translated by that prefix ak. But the root in Greek, agoge, you may think of synagogue, the place where you come together, where you're brought together in sync. It doesn't just mean to go. It can also mean to be led or to be brought. So this extra nuance of being brought towards a person. So we have been led or brought somewhere. This is what it means to have access. We use this term all the time. We say, well, we can't get to our land. We don't have access. Or we do have access, or here's an access point. The term was used in the classical period for entering to the presence of a king, an oriental king or a ruler. You might remember through the movies or reading the book itself, this is an often thought of theme in the book of Esther, where there's this intense moment. We say that she's going to go before the king. There's this idea that you have this access somewhere that is special, that is incredible, that you would have never thought could be opened to you. And here you are, and you have it. In the Old Testament, the term is used with the priestly imagery, where the whole priesthood is about approaching God. It really began on the mountain, right? Where so many people just couldn't even touch the mountain. And then there were some other, the elders could go halfway up. And then only Moses could go all the way up to the top. And this is mimicked in the priesthood, where you have only some are allowed to go. Some have to stay on the outside. Some are allowed to go in the court, and then fewer this far, fewer this far, and only one in the Holy of Holies, and only that one once per year, and only if he brings blood, and only if it is the exact perfect blood. The author of Hebrews tells us he entered once per year. And that was signifying to the people that the way into the holiest place was not open. The world talks about all of its accesses. Talks about the privilege of being in this club, in this or that group, the honor of participating in this society and the other. What Paul is talking about here is the kind of access we have is the most grand thing which could ever be spoken about a person. He is thinking about Christianity in such a way that the most stupendous, the most magnificent, the most jaw-dropping, the most soul-stretching thing that anyone could ever say to you is that you are a Christian. Because you have been brought in, not to the access to see a celebrity, but to the three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's just because we don't think about these terms and we don't ponder these things that we are not amazed as we ought to be at our salvation. What Hebrews calls in the context of that letter, our so great salvation. And this is why Paul is constantly repeating it. He does it again and brings it back up. Look at how he does in chapter 3, verse 12. Going on again, he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. He brings it up to the Romans, you remember, in that very memorable statement in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here he says, through whom we also have obtained our introduction. That's the word. It's translated there, introduction. The word introduction means to be brought through, brought unto. It's the same idea, to be led in. That's what an introduction to a book is. It leads you in to the book. And we have obtained an introduction, Paul says, into God and into this realm and atmosphere of grace in which we stand. And it's not just Paul who is constantly reminding us of this term, but Peter as well. You remember Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might," here it is, "bring us to God." The whole point of the death and resurrection of Christ, of the incarnation of Christ, is to come on an errand and get humanity, grab humanity, rip it out of the hands of the devil, and bring us up to God. I heard a lady yesterday at the coffee shop boasting and so happy that one time in her life she got so close to James Brown, she brushed his arm. And I was thinking about that. People still feel so fortunate about something like that. And here we're talking about, Paul is telling us, we have access to the eternal God. So I can go further and say, this is indeed the problem with all our problems of assurance and counseling today. Think of it. Think of how missing this term is. We become so subjective. It's all about our moods and our feelings and how I'm thinking and feeling and what my mood is for moment to moment. I'm struggling with this thought or not. Salvation, of course, affects our moods, and it's not less than that, but the point is it's so much more than that. The great thing about our salvation is not that it changes our mood, not that we have this or that thought from day to day, but it's an objective reality that has to do with God, that we have obtained access to Him. That you and I have this amazing access to God. That a high priest in the Old Testament did not have. This is what we have. This is what makes a person a Christian. Not am I in this or that mood or activity, but do you know God? Do you have access to God? Does your soul cry out by the Spirit, Abba, Father? Does your mind go heavenward? This is eternal life. They say, well, God has given me eternal life. Well, what is eternal life according to Jesus? It's knowing Him. Listen to Paul. That I may know Him. I press on that I may know Him. It is all about having access to God. Think of how often we miss this. Well, what did you do before? Who cares what you drank before you were converted? That's not the big issue. The big issue is, do I have access to God? So this is what he says we have. Now, who has this access? Who has this access? Paul says, we do. Look at it. For through him, we, the inclusive personal pronoun, the inclusive first person. Paul says, it's as though I am in the same boat with you. The Apostle Paul is with you and with me. He doesn't have another access. And then we have a little people access. He says we, so imagine you're in a boat with Paul. You and Paul are in a boat, and y'all are both being brought by the liquid blood of Christ somewhere. Y'all are in the same boat. Y'all are under the same current. Y'all are experiencing the same power. He's so emphatic about this that he adds the simple adjective to it. It's not enough to call us we. He then says, we both. We both. Still, that's not enough. A third time, he makes the inclusive point and describes the access with the possessive, calling it our access. So three times in this verse, Paul is inclusive of Jew and Gentile, saying we both, our. Now think about this for a second. Just from this one verse, it couldn't be any clearer, could it, that there is no access any Jew has with God that a Gentile does not also have. And yet there are entire systems of thought teaching that. Nor is there any access which the Gentile has that the Jew doesn't. You could make it even more pointed and say this. The Jew and the Gentile have the exact same access in the exact same way. There's not a Jewish way to be saved and then a Gentile way to be saved. We both have our access to the Father. So the family of God is not like the family of Jacob, where one child has the coat of many colors and he comes to the Father one way, the other children come to the Father another way. But that's exactly how tribalism and division works. In order to divide up, in order to take any difference and turn it into a wall of division, you've got to smuggle in the doctrine that someone has some kind of access that someone else does not. You are right with God, they are not. God is good with you, and you have an access, but not with them, and they don't enjoy the same relationship you have. You are approaching God correctly, they are not. Listen to how Paul does this with so many different churches. He opens his letter to the Corinthians. In the opening, he takes a swipe at their divisiveness. He says, I'm writing to the saints of God in Corinth, to all the church of God in Corinth, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. He puts it in the salutation, reminding them, Christ is no genie. And you don't just have your personal Jesus, and you and Jesus have some thing, and then everybody else, whatever with them. This is just you and Jesus. This is amazing what Paul is saying to our individualistic, arrogant culture, that there's not one soul that has a unique relationship to Jesus. Whatever you have, if you have a relationship to Jesus, others have it also. God is no man's personal genie. You alone do not have access. Remember that spoken to Elijah? There are 7,000 other people, Elijah, that are bowing their knee to me also. Remember Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians. Was it from you that the word of God came forward? Did it come to you only? Paul brings us up to the Romans. You remember the Romans, they were a congregation of Jews and Greeks. They were a congregation trying to figure out how to live with one another in light of these differences. Remember what he says in chapter 3. Does he say to them, well, we'll have a Gentile space and we'll have a Jewish space? No, he emphasizes justification by faith. And then he says in verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Is there not one God? Is there not one universal God over all men? Yes, of Gentiles also. He says, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Because there's only one God, there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one God. There's only one way to the one God. Monotheism itself should settle it for us. So, it's the same for Jew and Greek. That eliminates division. We have access. And who has it's? What is the gospel about? It's about access. Who has this access? People from all kinds of cultures. People who are slaves, people who are free, people who are male, people who are female. There are no coats of many colors unless you say there are many coats of many colors. And they all have them. Now, how can this be? How can there be the gospel is about access and it's inclusive in its access across groups? What is the way? What is the way of salvation then? So that's the last question. What is the way? What is this one way that everyone may come? And this is where this verse sparkles in its revelatory beauty and where the things are to ponder. First, Paul, note, gives three prepositional phrases here to answer this. Through him, in one spirit, to the Father. They're all modifying what we have. We have this access, and here's how. Through him, in one spirit, to the Father. So this is the way. Through the Son, in the Spirit, to the Father. That is the one way that anyone ever comes. So you start with through him. We have access through him. This is a phrase of instrumentality. By means of him. By the agency of him. Think of that high priest. Think of that high priest with the bowl of blood going into the Holy of Holies with the bowl of blood. It is by means of this blood that he enters. It is through the instrumentality of this blood that he is holding that he is trusting he will not be slain. All of his hope is in this bowl filled with blood as he walks in and comes before. This is the meaning when we pray and we say, I come before you in the name of your Son. We are coming trusting as though in the new covenant we have a bowl full of the blood of Christ. And we are entering into the holy place. Bold because of this blood. Think of Esther gaining the favor of the king. And then she can bring Mordecai in. She can bring the other Jews in. How did they obtain access to the king? Through Esther. By means of Esther. The Bible teaches there is no relationship with God for sinful man that is unmediated. But think how often it gets talked of as though there are plenty such relationships. People talk today so Christless about God. So Christless. They talk as though they have a special, direct, immediate access to God. They're going to go walk in the woods and know Him. They're going to go take a break and be along with, you know, Him. They say, you know, Him. And it just, there's no Christ mentioned. The Bible knows nothing of any man who's ever lived from Adam to this moment having an unmediated relationship with God. It is all by means of Christ. What did He Himself say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What did Paul say? There is one God, one mediator, not Mary, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. One is one. It's not two, it's one. What did Peter say? There is no other name given among men from heaven whereby we must be saved. What did Paul tell the Romans? That faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word concerning Christ. It is about Him. There is salvation in Him. There's a constant emphasis on Him, that it is through His torn flesh that the veil is open. So no Gentile comes but through Him. It does not matter what culture they are from. And therefore, if two people have come, what can you say about them? They've come the one in the same way, through Him. And you could go further and point this out. If we come through Him, then we don't come because we're nice. We don't come because we're good people. We don't come because we've done good things for others. We don't come because, well, He's such a kind fellow. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that I have access through my kindness. It says I have access through Him. Saw someone this week telling people tips on how to get discernment. Pray the rosary. Let the Holy Mother take you into His presence. What a twisted blasphemy of the gospel. It is through Him. We have access through Him. There's so much more that means. Through His birth, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension, through His intercession, through His return to redeem us from our bodies in perishing in the dirt. It is all His power, His effect, His doing, His person, His work. It is all outside, completely upon Him as our hope. So what is there to talk about if you understand that? If that has gotten into your bones, how would you ever talk about knowing God Christlessly? If someone ever approached you and, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You would never begin to talk about yourself. So it is access through Him. Secondly, Paul says the way is in one spirit. It is The Spirit of God who enjoys access to the Father. The Holy Spirit in the eternal Trinity is breathed back and forth the procession between the Father and the Son, having full access to the Father and the Son, being equal to both in deity, knowing both fully, experiencing both fully. He has access to the Father. And because we are in the Spirit, we therefore have the same access. You remember how Peter was putting it in the book of Acts. He says, we thought, if God gave the Spirit to them also, then who are we to stand in the way? It's like on Toy Story, where I've used that before. That's what the Spirit is in the apostle's mind, where Woody sees the name Andy written under the boot of Buzz. This is the mark of being a Christian, having the Spirit. In the silver chair, there's this amazing imagery of Aslan blowing Eustace and Jill in his breath into Narnia. They're literally riding on his breath, surrounded by his breath, and he blows them into Narnia. What a wonderful picture of gaining access through the breath, through the Spirit of God. We go in the Spirit to God. He is the one who caused you to ever care about your own soul. You would not care today one lick about your eternal welfare. You would be sinning it up as much as you ever did, having not even compassion on yourself, because of the lawlessness and ignorance and insanity of sin. Paul says in Romans 8, we have the mind of the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God is responsible for why you even recognize Jesus. He has illumined your mind. He has altered your affections. He's created newness in you, thoughts, desires, longings. These are all lit by His match. Jesus said, when He comes, He will glorify me. Paul says in Philippians 3:3 that we, by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus. The natural man does not. Why? He has not the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit that we come to recognize who Jesus is. John the Baptist was full of the Spirit, and he continuously was like Spurgeon, "Behold the Lamb." So, we not only have this access through Him, but because we are in one Spirit, surrounded by the Spirit, carried by the Spirit also into this access. Think of this river of blood again, carrying you forward in a boat. You would say you are brought to where you're going by the river and by the boat. It is the blood of Christ and in the Spirit that we go into the presence of God. No one comes apart from the Spirit, not a Jew, not a Gentile, not any of the groups we know of today and emphasize in our generation. We all came by the power and effect of the same river and in the same boat. What an image. We must be willing to get in the boat with people that are from another earthly group and be equally carried into the presence of God. There's not a canoe of access. There's only a boat. Do you see that? We have access. That's what I'm trying to get across, because that's what Paul is trying to get across. There is no individual access to the exclusion of other individuals who also have access. Because to have access is to have it in one and the same way. So finally, he says, third prepositional phrase modifying access, this is all to the Father. This is a preposition of direction and motion. This is the telos, the end, the terminus, if you will. And notice, not the generic God. We're not just brought to God. He says we are have access to the Father. You may remember the strife between Absalom and David. You may remember Absalom wanted to see David. And the king let Absalom come into Jerusalem. And it says for 2 full years he was in Jerusalem, but he saw not the king's face. The greatest blessing of salvation, is it great to be justified by faith, to be declared righteous? But what is it worth to be declared righteous if you see not the king's face? The ultimate blessing of the gospel is not even the forgiveness of sins. It's not even that. It's not even redemption. It's not even being declared righteous. It's being brought all the way in. The judge, after he declares you righteous, in the day is over, he takes off that harsh black robe and he has his regular clothes and he takes you down and adopts you. You become his child. He brings you to his house, not just his house, inside the house, into the bedroom, not just into the bedroom, into the bed, not just into the bed, but into the bosom of the Father, and your head is laid there and deposited into his chest. That is the blessing of the gospel brought to the Father. That image of Rembrandt comes back to mind, does it not? Of the prodigal in the cradled bosom, his head in the cradled bosom of the receiving Father. Is that not the image there? Was he cleaned up? Yes. Was there the fatted calf? Yes. But the greatest blessing was being in the bosom of his Father. And that is the end of the gospel. That is the chief end of the gospel. It is through the same Son, in the same one Spirit, to the same Father. So here's the conclusion. Here is the gospel in one verse then. What's it about? We can answer in one word. Access. The gospel is about access. Do you remember the angels after the sin, the flaming swords, the no, 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 no. You can't come to the tree. You can't come to the mountain. You can't come into the priesthood. And then you have Jesus stand and come and say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, come, come. It's about access. And what kind of access? Through the Son in the Spirit to the Father. Here are some implications as we wrap up. In this one verse, you see the great, glorious doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God, and yet there are these three persons that are God. Do we see the wonder in this of being a Christian? It's all well and good to learn that learn the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God, three persons, so on and so on. But this verse tells you more than that. What does it tell you? It tells you that these three divine persons have taken an interest in you. that these three divine persons care about you. That these three divine persons, these three ineffable divine persons, have conspired together with a plan on your behalf. The Father has planned it for you. You saw it in chapter 1. The Father chose. The Father adopted. Let us never, through the doctrine of propitiation, as well as we should focus on Christ appeasing the wrath of God, think that the Father was unwilling and Christ had to coerce Him to receive us. It was God who sent His Son into the world. The plan originated in the warm-hearted, glorious bosom of the Father. And He planned it, and then the Son accomplished it for you, and the Spirit has applied it to you. It tells me, this verse tells me that my condition was so bad that only three divine persons could help me. Do you see that? Whence all this of doing anything then? What in the world could that not be banished by this one verse? If the kind of access I have is through three divine persons, what have I to do with such things? Then it tells me not only that were they interested in me and plan something for me and notice my need and notice the necessity of their work, but they actually did it. They actually loved me so much that they did it. And that the great aim of it all was to bring me into the very bosom of the Father. Meaning this, a Christian is someone who has been brought into the same relationship with God the Father as God the Son. God the Father loves you exactly as He loves His own eternal Son. That's what it means to be in Him, adopted in Him, loved in Him. A person who is included in the access, the Spirit, there is a person who's allowed to be able to see the heart of the Father and be brought there and left there and deposited there. Say again, there's nothing in all the world that could ever top this than for you to simply be told that you are a Christian. It is the most marvelous thing in all the worlds of the worlds, to learn that you are a Christian, because it means you have this access to the wind with James Brown and whoever the next clown celebrity is. This is access to the eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. This is the end of depression and loneliness. There are always three divine, sparkling, glorious persons, as we sang, that are abiding with you and desiring you and asking you, as we prayed, to cast your cares upon them. And here is the answer for peace among ourselves with one another, if we believe this gospel. Years ago, at a fellowship conference, it was the day after I had met a young lady who's missionary now, and many of you know Christina. And it was the next morning after I had met her the previous night. She was helping Charlie with Abram. And we go in there in the morning. She was talking to Jeremy. And so I walked in, and she said, "Hey, Brother Jeffrey," or whatever, when I sat down. And you have to understand, she is always smiling. Always smiling. I have to think she has some special portion of the Spirit of God to this joy that she has. And you ask her about it, and she's like, "Well, he loves me." Like, and you're like, "Well, why didn't I think of that?" Like, but she sees it in a way. And anyway, she was there, and she was just so giddy and everything. And me and Jeremy were just tickled at her, laughing at her, whatever. And we were sitting there, and she responded to me like she knew me. And Jeremy didn't know we had met the previous day. So he said, "Oh, you know who Jeffrey?" And she was like, "Yeah, we have the same father." And she just blurted it out like that. And like it was like she said, like she could see that he and I were just taken back by her giddiness and her joy and her comfortableness with people she had just met. And it was like she responded, that was her answer. "Well, we have the same father." And I thought about that this morning, and I realized after studying this 18th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, how right she was. She was thinking exactly the way the Apostle Paul is thinking here. The great reason for you and I to embrace one another, be at peace with one another, is that we have the same Father. Like Martin Hüser, upon finding out who our Father is, and then finding out you yourself have the same Father, no matter how much time has passed, no matter what has happened, the most logical, the most reasonable, the most rational, the most emotional thing to do is to embrace. How could it be that a man could have access through the Son and the Spirit to the Father, and that same man have no access with me? How could a man have access through the Son and the Spirit to the Father and be stiff-armed by me? Be kept far away and shunned by me? Surely something is missing. So let us be mindful of this incredible gospel verse, this incredible gospel fact. And may it be bearing fruit in all our relationships together. In Jesus' name, amen.